Today, as you already know, we're going to talk about John 14. And I read it for you already. And one of the things that's really wonderful about the Word of God is, you know, it is what it is. And it's active and alive and it's powerful. And it's really good to just sit and read it. And whether you have someone read it to you or, you know, read it yourself and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you or speak to you through the Word of God. And that's kind of our hope when we gather together on Sunday mornings, is to allow what the Bible says and allow Scripture to be what encourages us, what builds us up, what causes us to grow, what moves us forward. So we're going to kind of mull through chapter 14 and just like to give you some context and maybe kind of set the scene for where this chapter is coming from. But in the previous chapter, chapter 13, this is the beginning of the Last Supper, as many of you guys know it. That's why when, I don't know if the scripture was up, but we had a, what did we have? The picture of the Last Supper. Who did that? Leonardo? Was that Michelangelo? Papa Smurf? I don't know. Somebody painted that. But anyways, this kind of this depiction of the disciples up in the upper room with Jesus. So they're up there in the room. So in chapter 13, the previous chapter before what we're going to cover today, they're up there. And this is where Jesus comes in and he washes the disciples' feet. And then after he does that, he kind of starts, kind of drops some bombs on them. It kind of gets heavy. Because he's like, okay, you know, I've just taught you this lesson about serving, and I washed your feet, which was pretty humbling for all of them. Peter was, you know, sticks his foot in his mouth, you know, as he does. But after he's done that, he sits down, and then he's like, okay, by the way, one of you guys is going to betray me. And he even dips the cup, you know, they dip the cup, and Judas does his thing, and Jesus says, you know, what you're going to do, do quickly. And he heads out, and all the other disciples. This is always odd to me. It's like Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, and it's whoever dips, you know, in the cup with me. And then Judas does some, gets up and goes off and does, you know, leaves. And they think, oh, he must be just going to do something. It's like, didn't Jesus just say one of you was going to betray me and then he left? I don't know. Anyway, that was kind of weird. But if I was there, I probably wouldn't have got it either because I'd be eating whatever they had. But so one of you is going to betray me. Then he says, I'm going to leave you, by the way. You know, very soon I'm going to be gone. And so that's, you know, okay, betrayal, Jesus is leaving. And then, oh, by the way, Peter, you can't come where I'm going and you're gonna disown me. You're gonna, you know, basically betray me too, kind of. And so you got this like heavy chapter where the disciples are like, aw. You know, it's kind of like, this is supposed to be a nice, fun dinner before the Passover. And, you know, and you know, this is kind of depressing. And, I mean, that's how I would take it, you know, kind of going through those things, hearing, I mean, could you imagine, you know, this is the Son of God. You know he's here. And then he's like, oh, by the way, I'm leaving. And it'd be kind of like, whoa, okay. You know, pass the salsa or whatever, the pita bread. What do they eat? I don't know, unleavened bread, whatever it is, you know, goat. I don't know. But, you know, it's kind of a heavy thing. But then we get into chapter 14, and this is where it kind of starts changing, where Jesus starts talking to them, and he declares some things. I don't know if you heard some of these things, but Jesus really starts comforting the disciples. And we see that in this chapter, Jesus kind of lays out this plan that he has. And we also see the Trinity. He talks about the Father and himself and their connection. And we see the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And it's like he's talking some big picture things here. And then he goes on and talks about the intimacy that's between the intimacy and the love that's within the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in that Trinity. There's this intimate relationship that they have. They're in each other and they love each other. And then he goes on to say, you know what? That love is also in you. You know, because of what's going to happen and because of the heart of the Father, you know, that you're part of that. You're part of this love that's going on. And it's a wonderful, intimate, amazing thing. And then we see one of the bold declarations. He says, you know, of the gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so there's definitely a shift from, you know, betrayal and I'm out of here. And, well, he didn't say it like that, you know. He's not like, yo, I'm out. But, you know, it just, he said, I am leaving. But we understand in chapter 14 that his leaving has a purpose. You know, so there's this encouraging thing. And then there's two verses that I really want to start with, and they bookend the chapter. The first one is verse 1. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Do not let your hearts be troubled. And then verse 27 is at the end. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." We've heard that before. "And do not be afraid." So when I first read that, you know, you read these scriptures and you think, okay, that's cool, you know. But if you start thinking of the context of why he's saying it to these guys, you know, you come from this heavy chapter before about, that he's leaving and different things that are going on. And then you realize we have the benefit of knowing what's happening, you know, a few chapters down the road. But he's saying this to them and knowing that it's going to get troubling. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He's about to. You know, this is the last supper they have with him. This is the last meal they have with Jesus before he's, you know, taken away and brutalized and then dies on the cross and the resurrection. And then all of, you know, the book of Acts, all the things that happens to them, the persecution and the miracles and just all kinds of stuff. And he's saying that, knowing that's coming, saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And then if I looked at it like, the reason I like that, the fact that it's kind of bookended in this chapter, be untroubled and be untroubled, you know, but in the middle is all the reasons why and how that we can actually get to that spot. Because I don't know if you're like me, when I read that and I see that, I'm like, that's really easy to say, but really hard to do. Do not let your hearts be troubled. There's a lot in life at times to be troubled about, right? I mean, there's just constant issues. There's financial and relational and health issues and, you know, global issues and, you know, just all kinds of stuff, political. There's just constant stuff out there that we can just be freaking out over. You know, I mean, is that true? Are you guys all good? You're all chill? Okay, maybe it's just me apparently. But, you know, it's like I read that and I think, wow, how do you get that done? But what's really cool about that is, like I said, is everything in between those two verses, all the other verses, really give us a picture on how that's possible. How can we truly have a life that is untroubled? Now, the definition of untroubled, I like that word. It just kind of flows nicely. But untroubled, it's kind of summing that whole verse up. Untroubled. Be untroubled. And it means not feeling, showing, or affected by anxiety or problems. Anyone good at that? Anybody? Anybody at all? Let me read that again. Because if you say you're good at that, you're lying. Not feeling, showing, or affected by anxiety or problems. You know, that's bold. Jesus is saying, be untroubled. And one of the things about Jesus is that he's not just going to say something to us twice and not give us the ability to actually be in that place. And once again, it's not like it's saying, okay, you're going to be problem free. Nope, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying in the midst of life, when life happens, when bad stuff happens, when good stuff happens, when whatever happens, when stress comes, that you can be in a place where that anxiety, those problems, they don't affect you. That you have such a trust in him. Because that's what he says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me also. And then he tells us not to be afraid. But we can be in that place. And it just sounds crazy to me. But I've been walking with the Lord long enough to know that when he says something like that, that it's actually attainable. You know? Because it's not based on us. It's based on what he has done. You know? He's not just kind of teasing us with this. We can be untroubled. And that's awesome. I mean, I just really like the whole thought about, you know, not letting anxiety and problems affect me, you know. Doesn't mean that you're immune to it. It doesn't mean that you're completely oblivious. It doesn't mean that you go, you know, stuff your head in the sand and it's like, I can't see nothing, you know. But it's like, even in the midst of hell here on earth, we can be untroubled. And it's not because of us, it's because of him. So how do we get there? Well, let's start looking at the other verses. He's got a plan. This is one of the first things we need to understand. And one of the things that this is also at the the beginning, verse 2, and then at the end, verse 28. He talks about this, and he says it again. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going back there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And then down in verse 28, it says, "You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to my Father, for the Father is greater than I." And I see, he says, he told you this, so now that before it happens, or I told you this before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. So once again, we have two statements. He's basically saying the same thing. I'm going, but I'm going with a purpose. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will be back. And that should excite you. That should give you some of this untroubled state of mind or state of being, because I'm going to do something. I'm not abandoning you. I have a plan. I have a purpose. And what I loved about this when I was reading it, I just realized that God, he has got this massive cosmic plan that encompasses all of humanity, everything, you know, from creation to the second coming and everything in between. Because there's a lot of time between the time Jesus left until the second coming. We don't even know when that is. It's been a couple grand so far as years go. But we don't know when that is, you know. And then when we die, that's, you know, if the second coming hasn't happened yet, then we're going to encounter Jesus then. But, you know, there's a lot of life that happens in there. But he's got a plan for all of that. And it's huge, and it's big, and there isn't a single person on the planet who has ever existed that hasn't been in that plan, hasn't been woven into that plan. He has plans and purposes. But yet what's so awesome about it is it's also very specific and intimate. It's not just this general plan for humanity, but it's a specific plan for you. He has you in mind. That's really cool. So he's going away to prepare a place for you, and there's this plan that's going on. There's a story that's happening, and we're part of that. And that is really encouraging. So when, you know, when life is really awful, things are really bad, you can think, okay, you know what? God has a plan. He hasn't bailed on me. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. That's an anti-anxiety pill for me. You know, it's like, okay, he's got this. I don't, but he does. He said it. He's preparing a place for me. He's working right now. He is doing things right now that I don't see and I don't understand on this huge, massive level. So when you look at all of the political rigmarole and everything that's going on a nation level, you can be like, he's got it. It's okay. And then on, you know, the everyday level, when your car breaks down or you stub your toe, whatever it is, you know, or you get in a fight with a coworker or your spouse or a friend. Okay, he's got it. He's got these plans. So I just love about Jesus. It's just like this huge, vast, whatever you want to, you know, say. He's just huge. He's massive. And yet, he knows the hairs on my head. I don't even know him. It'd be weird if I did, though. Just saying. Be like the Fonzie. You guys ever watch Happy Days? You guys ever remember that? So Mr. Cunningham one time was like talking to Fonzie, and he's like, "Do you know?" I can't remember. They're having a discussion about something, and Mr. Cunningham goes, "There's a hair out of place here." And Fonzie's like, "Which one?" It was because he numbered his hair. You know, it was kind of he thought he was like, never mind. All right, moving right along. I thought it was funny when I watched it. I was like, is he implying that he's God? Because God knows all the hairs on his head, and he thinks he knows, and he's got them numbered. That's just weird. But anyways, but God does. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows everything about you. And one of the scriptures that goes along with this for me is in Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So that to me speaks of the distance and the right here. So his word is a lamp to my feet. That's talking about right around here. You know, if you have a lantern, it kind of just shines this general light right around you. And that's what he's saying. I have the day to day. I have the things that are specific and intimate to you. You know, it's in my word. There is a plan for that. Those things right around you. And then a light unto my path. That's like the, you know, the LED headlamp or a nice big bright flashlight that's just illuminating down the path. That down the road, he's got this. He has a plan, and he reveals things to us. He shows us. He's like, this is the way you could walk. A light to my feet that's specific and intimate, and a light to my path that way down the road. So he has this plan. He has a purpose. So another way that we can be untroubled is he shows us the way. Verse 4 says, you know the way to the place where I am going. So he made that statement. This is kind of funny because Thomas is like, Thomas said to him, Lord, no. That's a paraphrase, by the way. But he said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? This is doubting Thomas, you know, the guy who's like, you know, prove it, you know, just, he's kind of grumpy, sort of. But he's like, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Even though he just said it, he said, you do know the way. And Thomas is like, you know, okay, Son of God, who's, you know, the creator of the universe, and we don't, even though you just said we did. But that's kind of the where he's coming from here. We don't know the way, so how can, or we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that's that gospel statement I was talking about. That's the grandeur of the gospel right there. And it's also very not politically correct, because there is no other way to see and know God. None. There's no other person, no other thing, no other God, nothing. Absolutely nothing. No one, nada. You with me? Zippo. In Spanish, what would that be? I don't know. Not, oh, I said that already, didn't I? How about Russian? Anyone know how you say no in Russian? Нет. There we go. Нет. That's kind of a fun word. Нет. Anyways, but you know, there's nothing. And so it's like, is that closed-minded? Sure. I don't know. God said it though, you know. And you can get in this big, you know, debate and argument about whether that's good or not, or, you know, if God loves everyone, why does he only have one way? But, you know, the Bible talks about that. It addresses that, and that's a whole nother sermon. But we believe here it's Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. By faith through grace, or by grace through faith, you know, it's him and him alone. And Jesus shows us this way. We can have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And he says that, I am the way. You know, sometimes I think the church has come across as arrogant, saying, you know, we kind of get a little cocky about that, you know, even though it's true, but we can kind of be like, you can start beating people up with that. But that's totally not Jesus. That's not how we should do it. I mean, Jesus, in the previous chapter I talked about, he was just washing the disciples' feet, including the person who's going to betray him. So as a church, if we believe this, as people who follow Jesus, if we believe that he is the only way, we should be passionate about getting that message out and about leading people to Jesus the way Jesus asked us to, and that's through loving and serving people. Not going out there and beating them over the head. Not going out there and telling them how wicked and evil and nasty they are. You know, I'm not saying we condone sin, but we just need to figure out how to love people. Because Jesus is the way. He is the only way. There is no other way. There is no other religion. There is no other God. It's the way it is. Jesus told us to love people by serving them, washing their feet, and then they will encounter him. That's our mandate. He is the truth. This is another one. These are all, like, he shows us the way, and the fact that he says he is the truth, you know, he's the embodiment of truth. He is it. There's, like, not like Jesus' truth and then some other truth. There's just Jesus. He is the Word of God. He is truth. And I say that too to to say that you can trust the Bible. You can trust the Bible. Read it. Get to know Jesus. And trust that he's wanting to talk to you. Trust that what is written in the Bible is true, is right. It doesn't mean you won't read something and go, what? You know, I'm not saying that, you know. But wrestle with those kinds of things. Don't discard it. But take up the fact that Jesus said, I am the truth. You know, he is the living word of God. We have the Bible. We have the word of God. Be all over that thing, man. Read it. Understand it. Take it in constantly. Listen to it. Whatever it is, talk about it. Because this is a pretty big statement. He says, I am the way and the truth. So we need to know him to really know what's true and what's right. And he is the life. He is life. You know, so he is the only way to the Father, but he's also the only way to real life. He is the only way to real life. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, this is a bold statement too, but if you haven't surrendered your life to him, if you haven't said, Jesus, I acknowledge that you are God, that you are my Lord, I acknowledge that you died on the cross for my sins because there's nothing I can do, you know, to take care of that, the sin issue of my life. If you have not done that, you are spiritually dead. We are born spiritually dead. That's why we need Jesus. That's why he came. He came to give us life and life more abundant. That's earlier in John 10:10. He came to give us that life, and the only way to receive spiritual life is through Jesus Christ. Amen. Period. Hallelujah. Exclamation mark. Nada. Nyit. That's it. Right? Another one is he shows us the Father. Verse 7 says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So here's another question. So they're kind of going through the disciples asking dumb questions. I tell the youth group all the time, actually I'll tell anyone all the time, there is such a thing as a dumb question. If you're a teacher in here and you tell your kids at school that there isn't such a thing as a dumb question, that's not what they learn at youth group. So I had one kid all the time. It really frustrated him because he'd ask me, do aliens exist? Dumb question. You know, because in the context of what we're talking about had nothing to do with aliens. He was just trying to be distracting. But unbeknownst to him, I was an immigrant and I had a resident alien card. It actually said on the card, it said resident alien. And I brought it to youth group one day and I whipped that out and I said, yes, they do. So that was the end of that dumb question. But he came up with others. So anyways, Jesus just says, from now on, you do know him, talking about the Father, and have seen him. I mean, he just said that, so keep that in mind. Then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And I can relate to that, though, because sometimes Jesus is, like, plainly speaking to us. He's telling us things, you know. He's saying things either through the word when we're reading it or through other people, or, you know, he's trying to get through to us. And then we were just like, oh, if God would just say something to me, you know, if he'd just make it clear, if he'd just show me, you know, whatever. And, you know, a lot of times he is. He's just wrapping you upside the head with, you know, trying to talk to you. And we're just like, oh, yeah. We're like Philip. This is funny, though. From now on, you do know him and have seen him, right? Jesus, Philip, Lord, show us the Father. Okay. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus shows us God the Father. That's awesome. That's awesome. We can have this relationship. And that's one of the things I like about as Jesus starts talking about his relationship with the Father, and that we have the ability to enter into that love and grace and that unity that's going on. But we can know God the Father. We can know him. And we know him through Jesus Christ. Once again, nobody else, He's just standing there. Nobody else can, you know, point that out. It's only by the Father, through Jesus Christ, that we can know him at all. He draws us in. He calls to us. He teaches us. And what's, I think I alluded to this earlier, but, you know, it's like the Father, it's like he's so vast. Jesus, God, the Godhead, the Trinity. I mean, I don't get all that. I don't get how that works. He's so magnificently, awesomely huge. Completely unknowable, completely, and yet we can know him. That's, for me, the anti-anxiety pill in this one. the place that helps me be untroubled is that even though God is huge and powerful and all-encompassing, I can still experience him. I can taste and see, you know, that the Lord is good. I can, he speaks to me. He changes me. He cleans me up. He picks me up. He forgives me. He loves me, you know. And once again, I think I said this many times too, but when I'm saying God speaks to me, I don't hear an audible voice, you know, but I just hear God through oftentimes other people, or just that inner, there's an inner voice, or, you know, you just know. As you get connected with God, you can get to that place where you know the Father. You can know him. You can start understanding his heart. You start understanding his heart for people. And it starts softening your heart. It starts changing you. It starts shaping you. You start looking more and more, you know, like his characters of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness. As we get to know the Father, it just changes who we are. And that's awesome. And we can because of Jesus. That definitely is a, all right. That really is for me. And in our culture, you know, in life, you know, a lot of people have daddy issues, you know. It's a fact. We just, not all of our earthly fathers have been a really good example of what it is to be a father. And oftentimes we translate that to God. But what's great about Jesus is that he can show us this is what the Father really is. And then we become whole. We become more like him. We allow the Father to speak to us, and we receive our identity and who we are, and we can really walk in those things that are untroubled, in those places. Just kind of debating here. I'm on point six, and I've got 10, 11, 12, 12 of them. So I think we're good. I think we can wrap up. I did say we were going to be here till tomorrow, though, so just kidding. Yeah, I don't know. I just was, you know, when I think about these scriptures, when I think about that being untroubled, you know, this didn't start out as, you know, God speaking to me, preach on John 14. For me, this started out reading through it in my daily Bible reading, and just a few things were just like, that's really cool. And then starting to read it more and more, and just kind of understanding it. Wow, there's a whole really neat message here. And Jesus is, you know, we can be untroubled. We can live in that place. And that's why I just want to communicate to you too, you know, that it truly, we'll talk more. There's like I say, there's another six things in there that really can help us be in that place. But believe Jesus. In that first statement, he says, trust in God. You know, trust in God. He is safe. He is secure. Not only is he willing to do things on your behalf, he is capable. And we can live in that place where our lives are untroubled. We can live in a place where anxiety and fear don't own us. We really, really can. I believe that. Because it's not about me. It's not about a self-help book. It's not about me pulling myself up by my bootstraps. It's about me allowing Jesus to show himself strong through me. That makes it all possible. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, I thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for your peace. I thank you for your joy. I thank you that in the midst of life, we truly can be untroubled. God, that fear and death and anxiety and strife and pain and anguish do not have to own us. They do not have to dictate our lives. But that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, that can dictate our lives. That we can walk according to those things. That we can be a people that brings joy and love and grace wherever we go. That we can be a people that declares your goodness. That we can be a people that you speak through to other people so that they can know you also. That they can receive forgiveness. That they can receive real life. That their eyes can be opened. And that we can walk together in unity and in love. God, those things are possible because of you and what you have done. And I pray this week for everyone here, God, that you would speak to us, that you would move in our lives, that you would show us what you are doing, that we would have those aha moments when we see that massive plan that you're enacting and also that daily intimate plan that you're walking out with us. God, you are so good. Your love endures forever. We praise you and honor you and ask that you would be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you guys.